Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As we'll be focusing on verses 2 and 3, I'd like to start with verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, we've been going over evangelism now for a little over 6 months, and before we started the Way of the Master series, one of the things that I said as a way of dogmatism, I guess, is the last thing Jesus said was, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The other thing that he said is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was the last words that Jesus spoke. If you were allowed only a few words left to share with those you love before you die, what would you say? And this is what David is sharing with his son Solomon before he dies. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. You know, as I grew up, I didn't have much of a father to show me what a man looked like, nor did I have a father to explain to me what a man was. As I grew older in life, I would gravitate toward men who I thought were cool or macho, hardworking, or any other variety of ideas that I thought made a man. When I became a Christian, I would look for people who were solid Christians and see what qualities they had to offer and try to emulate them in those areas. Other guys I looked to as my spiritual fathers, even if they were close to my own age. As I grew in my faith and understanding of Christianity, I did have one man who I looked to as my spiritual father and have learned what it really means to be a godly man. The funny thing about this is the more that I was open with people as I walked through life and I shared with them my own experiences, what I have found to be interesting is that there are a lot of people out there who have gone through the same thing. Our country is basically fatherless, even a lot of times when the father's in the home and they aren't instructing their kids and they aren't showing their kids what a godly father looks like. Not only in the United States, but I believe this is a common case throughout the rest of the world. David said, be strong, and this means to be courageous. There are times when others are going to oppose what you have to say or what you decide to do, and you're going to have to take a stand. And this requires a person to be strong and courageous. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Be strong and of good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now verse 18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Why does God continuously tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Was he a wimpy man? Was he afraid to share what was on his mind? Turn to Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. This is the account where Moses goes up. He grows tired, and the men have to come alongside of him and hold up his arms, because as long as his staff and his arms were up in the air, they were winning the battle. And when he got weary and his arms came down, they would start to lose. But my point is that he wasn't a wimpy man. He was a man of valor. He was a warrior. Be strong, be courageous. Isn't because he's a wimpy man, nor is it because he was afraid to speak his mind. When Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land of Cana, 10 of them came back. Well, all 12 came back, but 10 of them came back and said, there are giants in the land. We cannot conquer this land. Caleb and Joshua said, I don't agree. We can conquer this land because God said we can conquer this land. He wasn't a wimpy man because he was a man of valor. He was a warrior. But he also spoke even when the odds were against him. He stood for what he believed. He believed God. To be strong and courageous is what one needs to be when he is about to take over as a leader. And this is what Solomon was to do. And Joshua was as well. And they were going to face fierce opposition, not only from their enemies, but also from their friends and families. Moses was murmured against many times by God's people in the wilderness, but he was also murmured against by his own family. Numbers 12 speaks of Aaron and Miriam speaking against Moses, and God judged them for their sin. If you remember, Miriam, God caused leprosy to cover Miriam's body, and Moses interceded for Miriam. But you're going to find opposition from your own family. You know, as we have talked about evangelism, one of the things that they went over through the CDs was witnessing to your family and to those who are going to be antagonistic against the message. It's God's message, but they're going to be antagonistic against the message. There are going to be things that we do or decide not to do because our conscience has worked in us and have told us not to do certain things, and our family is not going to understand. When it comes time for Christmas and we say, we don't teach about Santa Claus, a lot of our family members might have a problem with that. Whatever the case may be, we're going to find opposition. Do you know that one of the first things Solomon faced as king was his brother trying to undermine him by going through Solomon's mother in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 25? Turn back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. David tells Solomon that he is going to need to be strong, to have courage. Be strong and prove yourself a man. Trying to get the tone of David's voice and what he was meaning when he says this is hard. Is he being stern or tender in his encouragement? Both ways are encouraging. Is David saying that up to this point he hasn't been a man because he hasn't had responsibilities and is still young at this time? Or is he just enlightening him and what it means to be a man? The truth is, I don't know. And I'm not really sure that it matters, because the truth is, no matter what tone of David's voice is when he instructed Solomon, the truth is the same. I think what David is saying is that the time has come to stand on your own two feet and make some difficult decisions without him. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The NIV says, and observe what the Lord requires. And observe what the Lord requires. Charge of the Lord your God. We are to keep guard of what God commands. How are we to do this? To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. All these words virtually mean the same thing. And if they do mean anything different, it is so minute that it really doesn't matter. But what David is saying is that a man is one who keeps the word of God. A man is a man whose life is characterized by God's word. If you are going to show yourself a man, then you are going to have to be a man who is a student of God's word, both intellectually and practically. One of the things that is consistent in Scripture is the reliability of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts always, and be ready to give a man an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Psalm 19:9-11, How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When David was instructing Solomon, they had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But we have the whole Bible. If we are going to prove ourselves to be men, then we need to be both students of the Bible, both intellectually and practically. One thing that I love about David is that he wasn't a hypocrite in what he was instructing his son to do. One of the biggest problems that we have in our homes today is parents who tell their children to do one thing but practice another. I remember when my parents, when I lived at home, my father owned his own business and the people would call and he would say, answer the phone, but say we're not home. Then I would do something and he would ask me if I did it and I said, no. He goes, you shouldn't lie. What? There's hypocrisy there. And we're all guilty of it to some extent. But do we love God with all our heart? Is our aim to always live for Christ in His church? Are we always focused straight ahead and walking as the Scriptures have commanded us? I know that for a lot of us, the first thing that comes to mind is David's affair with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. But this isn't how God defines David, nor is it what we read in the Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments. And he goes on to say that he will be prosperous and there will always be a king on his throne and so forth. But you notice what he says about David. A man of integrity. Now turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. When he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. Now listen. To whom also he gave testimony and said, this is God's testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Who will do all my will. David was a man of repentance. David saw that what he did wrong. I love the aspect of after Bathsheba. He goes to make a sacrifice. He goes to the land. And the guy who owns the land says, oh, my king, he says, you can have this land. You can have the sacrifice. You can have all this. And he says, I will not offer the Lord. I will not make a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. David was a man of repentance. There was times in his life that he committed hypocrisy, if you will. But when confronted with his sin, he was eager to change and to live for the Lord. And I think it is evident by God's testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Yes, David committed the sin with Bathsheba, but he was a man who truly repented and was completely forgiven by God. I haven't done the research, but a reliable teacher said that there isn't another incident in David's life recorded in Scripture where he is found to be chastised by God for sin. One commentary said that Solomon didn't spend much time with his father and therefore spent most of his time with his mother and other women. I don't believe this to be based on what David writes in these verses. Walk in his ways and keep all his commandments is what David told Solomon. Keep your finger in 1 Kings chapter 2 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 6 and 7 if you will. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Then it goes on to say that you are to post postings of the word of God throughout the house on your hand and on your forehead, on your door. Keep the word of God constantly before you. I believe that David did teach Solomon the way of God. I believe that he heeded what God had to say through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I don't believe that he is a hypocrite. I believe that if he has given instructions to his son, he was following the instructions himself first. Look again at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God. David didn't say, keep the charge of the Lord my God. He didn't say, keep the charge of the Lord our God. He said, keep the charge of the Lord your God. David was making this very personable to Solomon. One of the hardest things to do as a parent is to guide your children in the relationship with their God as a real and personal relationship. I believe it can be done, but it must start at an early age. You must teach them that God is a personal God and that God loves them. When you start off teaching kids, and there's surveys and teachings that they have that say that as a small child, you aren't teaching them the intellect of the Bible, you are teaching them that God loves them. You are teaching them that God is personally interested in you. As they grow older, it is important to teach them that you are instructing them in the Lord when you correct them with the rod. You aren't angry. You aren't mad. You're instructing them in the ways of the Lord because you have sinned not against me, but against God. It's very important that we instruct them in the ways of the Lord from a very early age. Do you see that God is real in our lives? Or is it some religious thing that we do when we have time for Him? When our children observe our lives, do they see that God is very real? That He's in the forefront of everything we do? That there isn't anything that we do that is apart from considering God? And if they don't see that, then they aren't going to see God the way that He should be seen. We must see God for who He is. And the first person they're going to see is their parents. Is God real in their lives? If God is only a Sunday thing for the parents, you'll be lucky if He's a Sunday thing for them. There's a progression of deterioration from one generation to the next. Let me give you an illustration. As I have taken karate and different things, I had an instruction in one of the arts, and it was brought to this guy. He was a second generation teacher. So I got it. I was the third. And he said, one of the things that happens is as they bring their art over, you start losing little bits of that art as time goes on. And so that by the time the 10th generation gets it, they aren't even close to what that first generation had. The same thing is true with our spiritual walk. Our children aren't going to get better than what we are unless we teach them that God is real, that they love them, and that intimate relationship will be very prosperous to them. And that they are to study to show themselves approved, to grow in their knowledge of who God is, and then rightly apply that knowledge to their own lives. Then they have a chance of being better than what we are as Christians. But if God is only a Sunday God, we'll be lucky if He's a Sunday God to them. If God isn't real in our lives, then it will be likely that He will not be real in their lives neither. Look again at the end of verse 3. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. One of the biggest problems that I believe we have in our society is a misunderstanding of what is prosperous. We hear verses like John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 14:13-14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What ends up happening with these verses is people start to think that God is a Santa Claus and whatever we ask, He will give us. But we are missing an important truth. David tells Solomon that a prosperous person is one who walks in the will of God in accordance to the Word of God. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's not if I do this according to God's will, God will give me what I desire. If I am walking in the will of God, doing those things that please Him, I'm only going to want those things that please Him in my life. It isn't a Santa Claus. He is a God who is focused on one thing, and that is He is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. That we come together as a church, that we are unified to bring each other along to the full stature of Jesus Christ. What are we praying for? What are we asking for? Is it spiritually minded or is it physically minded? And a lot of times when we are praying, whatever we're asking, whatever we're praying for selfish motives, for selfish reasons. Oh, woe is me. But we never see that in Scripture. We always see, Lord, that they may know you more, that they may be satisfied with you, that I would have boldness for you. You don't see the things that we pray for in our society. We have been conditioned in almost the health, wealth, and prosperity type of stuff. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and also pray for your clothes and your food. I'm true to the context there. Jesus said, look at the lilies of the valley. Aren't they clothed more splendorous than Solomon? What about the birds of the air? Not two or three fall to the ground apart from God's will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, you don't have to pray for them. They're going to be there. I'm not against praying for things. Physical health. A job. But I think the priority of our prayer should be that which is in alignment with the Word of God. Are we praying the things of God's Word? When we become prosperous, or when we look at prosperity, prosperity in God's eyes is that which is in his will. It is. It says it in this text. Anyone who reads the Bible will see that prosperity comes when our lives line up with the Word of God. Prosperity isn't something that can be bought or achieved by human effort. Prosperity is achieved when our goals line up with the goals of God. There are those who are going to be fathers in the future. Love God, be committed to Him in every area of life, and start preparing yourselves for your children if the Lord blesses you with them. The habits you form as a young person is going to be the habits you continue to do as an older person. Start making it a habit to be in the Word of God. Start making it a habit to communicate with God. Start being in a habit of serving God in His local church, so that you don't have to work twice as hard to do that when your children come and you are pressured to be a godly example as a father. There are those who are raising children now. Let us not get bogged down with the pressures of this world. Let us stay focused on the most important thing, and that is to raise our children to be men and women of God who will also raise their children in the same goal with the same mind. You know, one of the things that I consistently pray for my kids is that they will grow up to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that their children will raise their children, and that their children will raise their children. And you know, there's a part of me that wants to do that because I want to have a legacy even though I'll be long gone. But really, I want God to be glorified by having these children serve Him for the rest of the time that we are here on this earth. There is no greater life, there is no more prosperous life than that which is lived for Christ. None. This world is just a fleeting vapor. It's not going to last long. Let us put our efforts into our children, so that they, in turn, will put their efforts into their children. If it's not real to us, it's not going to be real to them. You know, I had a basketball coach tell me one time that I wasn't my son's coach, and that he was. I replied by saying that I will always be my son's coach. There are those who have children that are grown. Even though my son at the time was not out of the house, he now is. And every time that I talk to my son, I talk to him about the things of God. How's the Bible reading? Find a church? Doing what's right? The girlfriend you're going with. She saved? She loved God? Looking for a job. The most important thing before the job, the church. We're always our kids' coach. It doesn't really matter how old they are. And we need to be there for them. Let us remember also those that we have a great opportunity to minister to, as Paul did to Timothy and Titus. As he mentions in 1 Corinthians, my beloved children, we can be spiritual fathers. And we're called to be spiritual fathers. Chapter 2 of Titus. Let the older man teach younger men. Let us be spiritual fathers to those who don't have fathers. When we come together, let us talk about the things of God. If we're going to go and take a trip somewhere, whatever it may be, take a trip talking about the things of God. Whether you rise up, whether you sit down, whether you walk, whether you lie down, let our communication be that about God. They'll have fun. Howard Hendricks once said that a man wanted to start his own Sunday school. Went up to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry, but we already have all the Sunday school positions filled." He goes, "But if you go out and you find your own Sunday school class, your own kids, you can start a Sunday school class." So he did. He was walking along the street, and he found these kids playing marbles. He got down on his knees, broke out his marbles, and he started playing marbles with them. He then invited them to the Sunday school class. All five of those boys went into full-time ministry. Howard Hendricks was a great man of God, one of the best teachers ever. Just passed away not too long ago. Bring them fishing, bring them hunting, bring them the Six Flags, bring them swimming, do whatever. But on your way there, talk about the things of God. They didn't go into full-time ministry because they played marbles. Went into full-time ministry because they started to listen to the teachings of the Word of God. And God became real in their lives because they saw that God was real in our lives. And when that time comes, we can have spiritual children. They can have spiritual fathers who know what it is to be a godly man. And in turn, they will be godly men and raise for themselves godly men. Prove yourself a man and then produce one. Let's pray.